So we've been working our way through this upside down kingdom series, and this morning we've come to this this section where we're thinking about being served. Sorry, serving, not to be served. It's quite hard to explain that until we've got into it. But I just wanted to do a quick reminder first of all of something that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Bearing in mind that we're working our way through this upside-down kingdom. And that's the idea of these two kingdoms. So if you remember, the two kingdoms that I talked about when we looked at being homeless residents were the kingdom of this world. You know, it started there with Adam and Eve choosing to eat the fruit that God had told them not to eat, where darkness seems to rule, the kingdom of this world, where darkness rules, and then the kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of God, or heaven, the kingdom where God reigns. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 remind us that he's rescued us out of the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we are residents of this upside-down kingdom, and we're homeless residents, if you remember, we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And we've been thinking about what it means to live in the kingdom of God now, here on earth, when the kingdom of this world, the dominion of darkness, feels like it's so close at hand. And we heard that God's part of his covenant with us in that is that we live under the king's protection, that we let the king rule, we let him take charge. We allow him to be Lord of our lives, to protect us from evil, and to lead us not into temptation, like we've just prayed together in the Lord's Prayer. And now we know what God's part is, we're going to see what our responsibility is in the upside-down kingdom. We're going to see how are we to live in the upside-down kingdom. And we're going to look at it particularly this morning with reference to our relationships with one another within the church, the body of Christ. What does it mean for us to serve and not be served? So we're going to read a passage that might be familiar to many of you from Matthew 20. If you want to grab a Bible, they're on the shelf out there. I'd encourage you to go and get one, or to get it up on your phone and to have it out in front of you, particularly if you're a reader and you like to read, because I might sort of flit around a bit and there'll be other parts of the same passage, the context that I'm also talking about. So, but it's also on the screen there for you. So Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So a little bit of context for this. If you don't have the Bible open in front of you, you won't necessarily know, or if you haven't read this before, you won't know. The context is that James and John, the two disciples, the sons of Zebedee, their mum came to ask Jesus whether her boys could be boss, basically, is what happened. These are the actual words, okay? So these are the verses before. She comes to him and she kneels down before him and he says, "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine," James and John, "may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. So there's this request by James and John via their mum for authority and promotion. Okay, did it come from James and John or did it come from their mum? I think we all know, or we can all probably remember a time when our natural instinct was to go to our mums as someone who makes something happen, right? A person who can make something happen. I know this particularly as a mum. I'm a person that can make something happen. "Mum, can you pick me up?" "Yes, I can make that happen." "Mum, can you book me into this club?" "Yes, I can make that happen." "Mum, how do I deal with this situation?" We're someone who can answer questions and make something happen. And judging by the response that they gave, which was when they were asked, "Can you drink the cup?" I think that they knew exactly what they wanted. They thought that they could hack it. They thought that they wanted that authority, that power. They were up for the idea of promotion, weren't they? And I think that they had an instinct, I suspect that they had an instinct that is secretly true of all of us. And that instinct is that we want to be important. We all want to be important in some way, not necessarily in a way that's visible to others. We might kind of think, oh, no, that's not me. I don't want to be important. No, probably not in front of other people. But I think some of us want to be want to be top of the pile. We want to be right at the top. Because we only have to have been through the experience of the school playground to realise that if we're not at the top, then we're somewhere else in the pile, right? If we're not at the top of the pile, then we're in the middle or we're at the bottom of the pile. And either way, neither of those places are particularly comfortable to be. So we want to be at the top. Even if we think to ourselves, no, that's not me, I don't want to be at the top. Actually, secretly, that's probably what we all desire. Not necessarily to be in charge, not necessarily to boss other people around, but so that we know that at least if we're there, if we're at the top, then no one else can tell us what to do. We have all the freedom, we have all the choices. We have what's called autonomy. We can choose what we do. We can choose what we think. We can choose where we go, okay, if we're at the top. We don't have to worry too much if we're at the top about what other people might do to us. Whereas if we're in the middle or at the bottom, we feel the pressure, right? We feel other people exerting their expectations on us. And that's what this was all about. This elbows out moment for authority, asking for authority. And you might have guessed that the upside down kingdom isn't like that. It's different. And that's what Jesus addresses as he calls his disciples together in the beginning of this passage here that we've just read together. He calls them together to tell them about what authority and relationships look like in the upside down kingdom. And he starts by saying, not like them, like me. He's talking about himself there. And the first thing to note is that he called them together. Verse 25. They were all there together, all 10 of them. James and John were still there. This message is for all of us. If we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, if we're leaders in the church or if we've only just started coming. This message is for every single one of us. It applies to every single one of us. And Jesus starts with where they are at. So he's living with them in the same location as them. He knows what it's like to live under Roman occupation. He understands what that's like. He knows the oppression that that causes. And he begins with what authority looks like in that place, in the kingdom of this world. And he says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. That's what the kingdom of the world looks like. People who lord it over others and exercise authority over them. Those rulers were trying to elevate themselves. They were trying to make themselves more important. They were trying to make themselves the top of the pile so that they didn't have to be in the middle and face other people's expectations from above and below, and certainly so that they didn't have to be at the bottom and just get squashed by everybody. They try to have authority over others by taking a heavy-handed approach. And I imagine that this is what Jesus was concerned about when he heard James and John's request. He immediately thought, okay, I need to remind them, authority and leadership isn't like this. This isn't how we live. The word that is used there, where it says that they exercise authority over them, they lord it over them. I want you to imagine sort of medieval lords, if you like. You know, lords and serfs, do you remember learning about that in history? They had harsh expectations. There were really high taxes. There was corporal punishment. There was capital punishment. There was violence at every turn. That was what authority was like for these people. That's what authority looked like in this situation. They expected ordinary people to bow and scrape in every moment to those people who had authority over them. And I wonder if that's what Jesus was concerned about when James and John asked this request, can we sit at your right and left hand, or when they got their mum to do it for them, to rule and to reign over others. If you remember, the other 10 were kind of indignant, weren't they? They were offended. And I wonder if they were indignant because they thought that James and John's request was arrogant and they were being a bit up themselves and too much. Or I wonder if they were indignant because they thought that they should be at the right and the left hand. And they were annoyed because James and John got to ask for it first before they got their word in. I wonder which one it was. And I don't think we're so different from James and John or from the other disciples. We want to be comfortable. We want to be in charge so that no one else tells us what to do or how to behave. And I know it's true because I feel it myself. And I know it's true of others of you here because actually I've heard you say it and I've seen you behave it. We've all done it. But Jesus says, not so with you. I don't want you to be like them. I want you to be like me. In the upside down kingdom, in the kingdom of God, there is a different way for us to live with one another, a different way of greatness, if you like. If we want to be first in the upside down kingdom, then we have to follow Jesus' instructions, not to be like the rulers of this world, not to lord it over anyone, not to be like those rulers of the kingdoms of this world, not to be like them, but as Jesus says, to be like me. And so the first thing that we have to do is submit. We have to follow a different way in the upside down kingdom, where everything is opposite to the way that the world presents life should be. He says to them, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So Jesus is describing the way that the disciples, that we should behave towards one another here. So we're just going to have a look at those two words, servant and slave, to help us to understand how he's used them and what they mean in this context. So you've got them underlined there. Look, servant and slave. So first of all, the word servant, the Greek word there is diakonos, servant. Incidentally, it also means minister, which makes those of us who are one do that and have a nervous twitch. The word that Jesus would likely have used was mashamshana. Okay, mashamshana. It meant servant. It was a household servant. It was someone who in Jewish law was kind of one of the poorest people in society. This is what Jesus is saying that the disciples need to be for one another. This is what he is saying we need to be for one another. Now, there's something you need to know about household servants. They were part of the household, and they were kind of bonded to that household, but they could kind of work their way out. So they could pay off a debt, they could pay their way, and they could leave the household. But they served. They had a role to play. That was what they were called to do. And that's what we are called to do. We're called here to serve one another as part of the body of Christ in this location, at this time, to serve one another. But then it's like Jesus thinks he hasn't actually made his point strongly enough. And so he introduces a second word to describe how we are to behave towards one another. So we've had diakonos, we've had servant. And then he says, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And the Greek word there is doulos. You might have heard that word before. The word that Jesus would have used would have been abda, a slave. This is someone who was completely bonded to their master, owned by their master. They were part of the household, but they didn't have any kind of freedom whatsoever. Not like the doulos, not like the servants, no freedoms. They could eventually hope to work their way out, but the slaves were not like that. This means that we have to prefer one another without expecting any kind of returns. That's what slaves do. They prefer the others in their household without expecting any kind of return. We willingly surrender our rights. Willingly surrender our rights. We're bound to one another. We're all servants. A servant serves and does a role, but a slave really knows what it means to put others' needs completely above their own. And it's like Jesus is saying, if you want to know how to be great, which is what the question was, can we be first? Can we sit at your right and left hand? If you want to know how to be great, be like these guys here. You can almost imagine, maybe there were some doulos around. Maybe there were some servants and some slaves around. And he's like, he's saying, be like these guys, these doulos, these mashamshana, these servants. Get low. Serve others. And do you know what? Hold on a second. Do you know what? Get even lower. Be even lower than a servant. Be bonded like a doulos, an abda, a slave to one another. Because in this struggle for power that we've got going on in the human race, in this struggle for power and authority, which means that we sometimes get our elbows out and ask our mums to get us a good place at the table, we forget one important and key thing. Ephesians 6, verse 12 reminds us that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We aren't designed as human beings to struggle against one another in flesh and blood. We weren't designed to live like that. And if there are any battles to be had, if there's any moments for getting our elbows out, then they're against the spiritual forces of this dark world. And those battles are not ours to fight, right? A couple of weeks ago, when we were thinking about being homeless residents, we were talking about God protecting us from the evil one. That's his job. We don't need to fight one another for position. You'll know this if you've grown up in a household with siblings, you know, older or younger siblings, that there's a moment, isn't there, where siblings wrestle for position. We don't need to do that. If we live as citizens of the upside-down kingdom, loving and obeying God with our heads, our hands, and our hearts, then we need to submit to one another. And we submit to one another, Ephesians 5 says, out of reverence for Christ. This is our worship to him. Being a servant and a slave to one another, for one another, is our worship. The best example that I could find in the New Testament was, it's a fairly sort of small one, and it's not very often highlighted, although we've talked about it before because we did a series on Colossians. It's Epaphras. And Colossians 1 verse 7 says this about Epaphras. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. I wonder if you can guess the words that are used in that sentence, all right? Servant there is actually sindulu, which is bond slave. So it's not really servant at all. The NIV hasn't got it right, I don't think. It's bond slave. And then the second word, faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, diakonos, servant. So Epaphras was a bond slave and he was also a servant. What did they say about Epaphras? How did they talk about Epaphras when they told the story of who he was? I think the descriptions of him are really significant. He's our dear fellow servant, a faithful minister, a faithful servant, a slave, a servant of Christ Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul talks about him always wrestling in prayer, working hard. And it's a tiny little sketch that Paul gives us. But it tells us that he was this follower of Christ. He was this fellow laborer. He demonstrated this strong, rich prayer life, a boldness in sharing the gospel, even at the risk of suffering, and a deep care for those in whom he'd invested spiritually. He's this great example of being a slave and a servant. If you want to find anyone in the New Testament who will show you what it looks like, go and look at Epaphras. You won't find much about him, but what you do find exemplifies it. He'd never met a physical Jesus, but by Jesus' grace, by God's grace, He showed well what it means to belong to the upside down kingdom, how to treat others who are part of this kingdom, even how to be a leader or a servant in this kingdom. He was both diakonos servant and doulos slave. But Jesus is the ultimate example, isn't he, of who we're to be like. If you ask the children a question in their activities in Sunday school, they'll always answer Jesus. They think it's the answer for everything, and they're right. It absolutely is. He's the ultimate example of who we're to be like. And he said that if we want to be great, if we want to be a big shot in the kingdom, then we have to be like him. And we have to discover that it's the opposite of what the world thinks it means to be great, because we have to lay it down. And he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is how we are to live in the upside down kingdom, to serve, not be served. It's as if we're not really sure still what a servant looks like, what it looks like to have the attitude of being a servant and not being served ourselves, we don't need to look any further than Jesus. Philippians 2 puts it like this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Verse 7 says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And guess what that word was in verse 7? It was slave. Not just by taking the very nature of a servant, by taking the very nature of a slave. And we're called to be like that. We're called to be like Jesus in the upside down kingdom, to lay it down, to lay down our lives, to surrender ourselves, to deny our own comfort and preferences. And that's what we see Jesus doing all of the time. You read the gospel accounts and you see it time and time and time again. Even before he got to the cross, the crowds are pressing in. He has compassion on them. He heals them. He teaches them. He feeds them. He cares for them. Even when he's bone tired, and it's costing him emotionally and physically, he's still going and going and going. And we're not Jesus, you might say to me, and I agree with you, we're absolutely not. And we can't and we shouldn't try to be like him in our own strength, because we're sure to fail. But being like him is how we worship him. We had a series in Romans a few months ago, and Romans 12:10 says this to us. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We keep our spiritual fervor honoring one another by being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another way to translate honoring one another above yourselves, and that's to outdo one another in honoring one another. In other words, if you're going to be competitive about anything, like James and John were, if you're going to get your elbows out and ask your mum to get you a seat at the table, if you're going to be competitive about anything, let it be in how you serve without expectation of recognition or thanks, but purely just because you love God with your head, your hands, and your heart, and you want to love your neighbour as yourself. And don't hear me wrong, this is not the same as allowing others to trample all over us. This is not the same as not ever having any personal boundaries. There are plenty of occasions where we read about Jesus taking time out with his friends just to hang out and chill, taking time out with his closest companions. Luke 5:16 tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I don't think they were lonely. I think that they were places of solace. This is not us about us thinking that we have to do everything for everyone. We don't need to fall into that trap of thinking that we've got to fix everything. I've got to be a servant and a slave. Therefore, I've got to do it all. This is not about us only ever getting fulfillment if we're the ones who get to help all the time. We love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And the only way that we love ourselves is by taking time out to regularly care for ourselves. I think some of us are too eager to jump into serving others as a way to feel better about ourselves, as a way to avoid our own pain and discomfort by soothing the pain and discomfort of others. But that is dodgy motivation, because then we only serve to feel good rather than because of the love that Jesus has poured into us and that flowing out naturally of us. I can't warn you enough, I don't think, to guard against this in your own life, because it's a surefire route to resentment and bitterness. Eventually, you will want to give up. Soon enough, if you rely on your own compassion and you only look after others to make yourself feel better, you will run dry. We will run dry. And we'll end up hurting not only ourselves, but also others as well. Now, our motivation is never going to be pure. We acknowledge that. I did that myself a couple of weeks ago. But as far as possible, we need to ask the Spirit to help us to check daily, what's my motivation for this? Show me. Help me to see where I need God's transformation in my life. There's a book that I've read. Got it just here. That's been really influential to me in recent years. It's called Unleashed, The Acts Church Today, and it's by Gavin and Anne Calver, you know, a friend of mine. And in it, they describe the vision for the 21st century church to live as the church that we read about in the book of Acts. And it's something that inspires what we're seeking to be as a community of Christians at Marley, and we are by no means anywhere near it yet. Nowhere near it. But we have this desire to live as the Acts church did, to serve one another wholeheartedly as Jesus did. And Anne in the book, as she describes a vision of the church that she once had when she was praying as a person who was eating nonstop. So you can imagine the size of this person, huge, great big person. And she had this picture in her mind. And then she went on to write, "He's revealing different things to many different people, to show us what we need to stop doing and start doing to press in for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. It starts with us on our faces," she says. And then she says, "The problem is that because we have put ourselves on the throne of our lives, there is no room for God, and there is no real room for others. The challenge is that because we're often looking to please ourselves, be top of the pile, have a seat at the right and the left hand, then church becomes a consumer temple that will never satisfy our needs." That's a warning to us, isn't it? That's a warning to us. Jesus had taught his disciples, he's taught us, that we have to lay down our lives, not try and fill them, not try and think that we're in charge of them. He said to them earlier on in Matthew, he'd already said these words to him, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." If we want to live more like Jesus, if we want to be more like Jesus, which should be our desire if we're his disciples, then we have to be willing to give up our lives like Jesus did. As followers of Jesus, as residents of the upside down kingdom, these are the things that we're called to be. He says, don't be like them. Be like me. Don't be like the rulers of this world, how they operate, trying to be top dog, trampling on others. But be like Jesus. He says that we should submit to one another like servants and slaves, bonded to one another, serving one another in love, not seeking to consume and take from one another, not serving our own comfort, but instead preferring the needs of others. And finally, he says we're to lay it down. Our whole lives are to be surrendered, willing to give up everything for Jesus as he gave up everything for us. Let's pray.